Y'all didn't finish. You're looking good as you possibly can compared to the person on the other side of me. Oh, ain't God good all the time. My brother, we've had a good afternoon. Amen. please don't report me to the Jewish authorities. And we'll be okay. I'm not sure if it was kosher, but it was good. That's right. Amen. And we did pray over it. Amen. Twice. That's right. So it should be good. Amen. Come on, Brother Greg. You're going to tell us something good about the Lord. You're going to tell us something about the Jews. Let me see. Father, touch him right now. Lord, use him mightily in the name of Jesus. Let his mouth, Lord, be filled with your words. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we thank you for the anointing on his life. Amen.
Every year. We're at the, what's that barbecue's name in New Bern? And the guy's taking our order, and Pastor David goes, "You know it's National Rabbi's Day, don't you?" And the guy's like, "Oh, it's a religious holiday? We didn't know. We usually give discounts." And then he's like, no. I can't keep up with this guy. No, but he's a brother in the Lord. He is funny. And I love you guys. And thank you so much for supporting the work I do. I have a couple stories to share about what some things that God's done this year. I didn't get all the chance to tell you the exciting things that God is doing, and you guys are a part of it because you support the work I do and pray for it. I want to tell you a story about a woman named Elaine. She's a Jewish believer, and about 15 years ago, I went over to her house and gave her this evangelistic book, and Elaine got saved. And my wife discipled her, and she was doing so well and everything, but last year she had cancer, and she was in hospice. She was dying. And her family called me, and, you know, Pastor, we were talking about hospital visits this afternoon, and Pastor's, he's giving me some tips on how to do hospital visits, and I went to Elaine, and she's in hospice, and I said to her, I said, "We're going to pray that the Lord heals you," and she goes, "Bubala?" Well, that's Jewish for little boy. "I'm dying. I'm going to go see Yeshua soon. Don't pray for my healing." And she was a Brooklyner. I mean, she's really direct. You know, Brooklyn, the Holy Land, you know. And she was, and she said, "Listen to me. I'm going to die soon, but I want you to do me a favor." And I said, "Elaine, anything that you ask for." She's like, "I want you to do my funeral, and there's going to be some people from my family there. And I want you to preach the gospel as hard, as deep, and as wide as you can." I said, "Okay, I can do that." And she died real shortly after. And I sat and I stood up at this in a Jewish funeral home. But what Elaine didn't tell me that she was having about 100 of her family members, all from New York, all in yarmulkes, the black hats. And I looked out and I just was like, couldn't believe, you know, all these people. And she promised me to, you know, to preach the gospel. And I took a deep breath, and the Lord brought me to Romans 1:16, to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also the Gentiles. So guys, I hit him with everything I had. Now, there was two looks that afternoon. First look, they wanted to drag me up and pin and kill me. But the second look, people were listening, people were thinking, how could Elaine be a Jewish believer in Jesus? What's about this Jesus? And, you know, I know for certain that the Holy Spirit was working that afternoon. You know why? Because my wife Denise said, "You did a great job." That's when I know the Holy Spirit was fallen, man. Let me tell you. But this was on a Sunday afternoon, and that Wednesday I had a presentation at a church, and it was just a Christian church, and I'm telling a story about Elaine. And the pastor stands up and interrupts me. And he said, this is very strange. Because every Friday, I go to my favorite seafood restaurant, and every Friday, I get the same Jewish Christian waitress. And I like to ask, before the blessing of the meal, can I pray for anything? And this girl says, pray for my grandmother in hospice who's dying of cancer. What are the odds that was her granddaughter? Pretty amazing. And I had known this girl pretty much all my life. And that was God's way of showing me that you never know how God is working. And we are supposed to be proclaimers of the good news. You never know how when you say something to somebody, how it could come to fruition. There was a guy I met a couple years ago. His name was Lloyd Orlow. And I met this guy, and I shared the gospel with him, and I was like I was talking to my kids, because I would say something, and he would argue. And I would say something, and he would argue, and he wasn't even listening. And I got a letter a couple years ago. Hi, my name is Lloyd Orlow. I don't know if you remember me, but we had a visit, and you talked to me about Isaiah 53, and I was pretty rude to you. I just want to know that I'm a born-again Christian. I'm baptized, and it was because of what you said that I never got it out of my head. So I want to really encourage you guys. We never know how it is when we plant seeds. But I want to talk with you tonight about Israel. You guys heard of Israel, right? I think they're on the news a little bit. I want to tell you flat out, since you're recording this, I'm biased. I happen to believe that Israel belongs to the Jewish people. And I say that, and I'm going to back it up with Scripture. I'm going to take you to Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. And you want to impress your friends tomorrow morning, and they say, how was church? You say, we learned about the Abrahamic covenant. Doesn't that sound pretty cool? The Abrahamic covenant. Wow, what's that? That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all the earth will be blessed through you. That's God's promise to Abraham, and it has come to fruition. First of all, Abraham is such a man of faith. God says, leave your land, your family, and go to a land that you don't even know. I kind of know this feeling. When I was in Illinois, I was a very successful CPA. I had a 7-bedroom home. Adlai Stevenson, who ran for president, was 2 doors down. It was a beautiful neighborhood. I had my family and friends. I was making a lot more money than I do now. And the Lord said to me, clearly, without a doubt, go to New York City in Jewish missions. I left, and I went to make $24,000 a year with my wife not working in New York City. But God does provide. We didn't have to pay car payments. We didn't have car insurance. You know, some family members supported me. So I know what it's like to go when God wants you to go someplace and you don't know where you're going. And I don't know if any of you are here tonight that maybe God is telling you someplace to go and you don't know where it is. Trust me, when you know God is leading you, He will provide. I was making $24,000 a year. This woman in Bloomington, Illinois, barely knew this woman, found out what I was doing. She sent my family $1,000 a month while we were in New York City. God will provide. You know what? It says Israel's going to be a great nation. It is the most powerful military economic force in the Middle East today. God says that it says Abraham is going to be blessed. Do you know that Abraham is the only person in the Bible that Christians love him, Judaism loves him, and even Islam loves Abraham? His name was great. God predicted it. Your name would be great. Now, where is this nation going to go from Abraham? He has a kid named Esau. Esau's firstborn. Now, in Judaism, that is the prominence. The blessing goes to the firstborn. But God changes things. I'm going to read from Genesis 17:19. It says, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for your descendants after him." Now, wait a second. Ishmael's born. But the line of promise, the line that the covenant is going to be through, is going to go through Isaac. Now, where does it go? It goes through Jacob. Okay? But Rebecca is pregnant. And she's got twins in there. Jacob and Esau. Now, this is so prophetic. This is so amazing. And this is why we're in the mess we're in today. Because it says that Rebecca's pregnant. She's got Jacob and Esau. And the kids are jostling. Now, I felt my kids before moving around. This wasn't just moving around. They were having tag team wrestling matches in her belly. So much so, Rebecca asked for prayer. They were jostling. Jacob and Esau are fighting for position before they're born. The Jewish nation, Arabs, are fighting for destiny before they're born. Isn't that amazing? Guys, that's why we have problems. Some 3,500 years. They're already fighting in the womb. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the nation of Israel and how we got that. But before I did that, I have to talk to you how Jewish people made contracts thousands of years ago. They didn't have lawyers. They didn't have LegalZoom. They didn't have contracts and sign them with two lawyers. You know how they made a contract? They took a livestock. And you personally would have to chop that animal in half. And probably would take 2 or 3 hours. You're sweating up a storm. Blood's flying everywhere. You're watching the animal die. You're splitting it in half. And then you would take the two sides and put them to one side here and one side here of the dead animal. And then you would have to walk through that animal. And that signified that if you violated that covenant, you would end up dead like that animal. So what happens to Abraham? In Genesis 15:18, God tells Abraham to cut the livestock in half. But here's what's amazing, guys. God puts Abraham asleep. God and God alone makes the covenant between these two livestock. God is the only one that makes the covenant with Israel. Now, there's a lot of people today believe in replacement theology. I don't believe in that. You know what that says? That says the church is Israel. And if the church is Israel, they get all the blessings and promise. And if the church is Israel, who cares about the Jewish people? But that's wrong. Because when God made the covenant, only God could change it. And God has not changed it for the last 5,744 years, according to the Jewish calendar. I want to read Genesis 15:18. This is the nation of Israel. It says, "Then the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, and a smoking firepot with a blazing torch," that is God incarnate, Holy Spirit, maybe we don't know exactly what it is, but it's God, okay? "And it passes between the pieces." Now, Abraham's asleep. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said," Abraham's asleep, God's declaring this. Now, I might butcher some of these names, okay? But it says, "To your descendants, I will give the land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, to the land of Kenanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rehites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgahites and Jebusites." Man, that's a lot of ites. You guys ever hear those guys in the news anymore? Never heard about them, huh? You've heard about the Jewish people, haven't you? The Jewish nation Israel. is the only nation in the history of mankind that was dormant, dead, extinct for 2,000 years, and God brought it back. Now, I know I said a lot of names here, but theologians, when you parse out the land and what they represent, you guys don't realize how huge God gave the land of Israel. It is literally 3/4 of the Middle East that God has given Israel the land. It's about 1/2 of Iraq, 1/2 of Saudi Arabia, all of Syria, 1/5 of Egypt. So why do they care that the Jewish people have a state the size of New Hampshire? God gave them this huge land. So, and they're surrounded by 22 nations. And, you know, they want Jewish people to negotiate. They want Israel to negotiate. Now, I've got a problem here. Let's say Pastor David is all the nations of Arab, and I'm Israel. Pastor David doesn't recognize that I have the right to exist. That's pretty hard for me to make a contract when he doesn't think that I exist or that I deserve the land. Also, the land of Israel, they will never have peace there. Because according to the Islam religion, once a land is Islam, it must return to be Islam. That's why they'll never have peace in the Middle East until they believe in the Prince of Peace. Amen? Now, I want to talk with you about something that's kind of a little bit disturbing. Have you ever watched a documentary and you've seen on the Holocaust? Have you ever seen the thousands of emaciated bodies dead, just lying in heaps, and you've seen the bulldozers kind of push them into it's a horrible scene. And I don't like to bring it up, but I just bring it up because I want to show you that God is in control and God knows what he's doing. Ezekiel 37, written some 2,600 years ago, God talks to Ezekiel and God says this: "Hear the word of the Lord. God will make breath enter you and come to life. God will attach tendons, flesh, skin, and God will put breath in you and come to life." God is talking about this vision of bones. And God says, Ezekiel, "I will put flesh, I will put bones, and I will bring life." And verse 7, Ezekiel prophesies this. And I like to think of this as shake, rattle, and roll. Because the bones shake and they rattle, and miraculously they come together. But they have no life in them yet. And then God says, the bones came to life in verse 10. They stood up on their feet, and they were a vast army. Now, this is what really convinces me that God is talking about Israel, because God says it's Israel. He says, "Son of man, these bones are Israel. For my people, I'm going to open your grave and bring them up to the land of Israel." I don't think I'm stretching this whatsoever. That is prophesying the Holocaust, the dead bones, 6 million Jewish people are died, and God brings them up to life. And here's why I believe this. May, what happens in May of 1945, World War II was over. They found all these death camps. 3 years later, almost exactly to the day, Israel was declared a nation. God rose up these dead bones and he made them alive in the nation of Israel. Now, I went to Hebrew school. I know I haven't told you this, and I went 5 years. I went twice a week, and I'm kind of mad about something. I miss Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley on Tuesday nights. I'm really upset about that. Wasn't that the best night of TV? I didn't even have a VCR. There was no TiVo. I missed it. And I can tell you, I probably learned on my right hand the number of things that the rabbis taught to me about God. And I remembered this story in the Bible. It's Genesis 18. Abraham sees three angels, And one of them turns out to be an angel of the Lord or God. And Abraham is talking, and the one who is the angel of the Lord comes up, and he says to Abraham, next time Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah kind of is a little bit away, but she can hear it, and she laughs. I don't blame her. Guys, she's 90 years old. Have you heard of a lot of 90-year-old women having babies? According to the World Wide Web, the oldest woman to have a child was like 65. So she laughs, and this is the most encouraging scripture that I ever remember from Hebrew school, and I love it even more now, because the angel of the Lord says this, is anything too impossible for the Lord? We sang this morning, all things are possible. You know what? That's not for Abraham. That's also for us. That's for our marriages. That's for our kids that are messed up. That's for our finances. That's for our health. Nothing is too impossible for the Lord. And I have to believe that too, and you guys have to do it as well. But that nothing is too impossible for the Lord. Guys, that's exactly what happened with Israel being formed as a nation. Now, you know, we just think, oh, Israel is a nation in 1948. It was a done deal. It was far from being a done deal. Do you know why? Because in the United Nations, five nations had to sign off for Israel unanimously to be a state. United States, Great Britain, France, China, and the last one was Russia. Do you know anything about Joseph Stalin? Do you know that he was absolutely no fan of the Jewish people? Do you know he murdered millions of Jewish people in his reign just because they were Jewish? So how is the leader of Russia, who hates the Jewish people, how is he going to sign off? How is he going to say yes for this Jewish nation? Is anything too impossible for the Lord? Here's what happened. He sent his assistant to Israel, and he checked it out. And his assistant comes back and says, we have to vote yes. And Stalin is like, why? He says, they're all communists over there. He said, what do you mean? He says, oh, they live in these little gardens, these huts, these kibbutzes. They all share in profits. They all cook together. They all eat together. This is the purest form of communism. We got to get down on the ground floor. They vote yes. May 15th, 1948, within 2 hours of Israel becoming a state, they had to put away their champagne flutes because six nations came to attack Israel the moment they were a state. Now, I'm not a betting guy, but we have Israel, a fledgling nation. They don't even have an army. They don't even have a militia. They don't have barely any weapons. They don't have a military. Six nations are attacking them. Who do you think's going to win? I'm all in on the Arabs. But there is nothing too impossible for the Lord. They were attacked by this one nation in Dagania, and they were surrounded by tanks, and they were starting to come into the city. And one of the generals, Moshe Dayan, says, do we have any weapons? And this old Jewish guy says, you know, in my garage, we have this old artillery from 1870 from the Russia War, the Prussian War. And they said, bring them out. Now, what do you think the odds are? 80 years old. Nobody's taken care of this weapons. Nobody's oiled them. That they would put arsenal in there, in these two weapons, and in the first four rounds, they would destroy four Arab tanks. That's a miracle, guys. That just doesn't happen. I mean, your car sets for 6 months. It doesn't start. God, supernaturally, they hit all four tanks, and they all retreated because they thought Israel had this mighty, powerful army. Also, in Tel Aviv, the same thing. In the war, they started to surround Tel Aviv. They're about to literally just destroy it. Israel didn't have any tanks. They didn't have any weapons. And all of a sudden, every tank retreated. And the general was furious. And he said, why did you retreat? They said, we saw gigantic 9-foot angels in white with the Israelites, and we didn't want to stand against God. Is anything too impossible for the Lord? Finally, this is my last story. I just love these stories. I'm sorry that I'm waxing on. But in Egypt, they had one of the greatest, you know, air forces in 1948. And Israel has probably the second best air force next to the United States today. But they had no planes. So when Egypt, when they were going to take off with their entire fleet, they were literally going to bomb the Jewish people into the sea. All of the pilots, all of the co-pilots popped open their hoods, their cockpits, and ran out of their planes, ran to their cars, and drove home. Why? Every pilot in Egypt said they saw a burst of white light in Cairo. They thought Israel or the United States had launched a nuclear bomb, and they wanted to be with their family. Is anything too impossible for the Lord? All right, my last story. This is my favorite, I think. This was 1967, and Egypt had, again, a great navy. And Israel, they were kind of fledgling. They were working on their air force. They didn't have a big navy. And they sent, in the 1967 war, the entire fleet, hundreds of ships, and again, they would bomb Israel. Israel had no chance but the Lord. So here's what Israel did. They put out a rumor through Mossad, the CIA of Israel, that Israel had a nuclear bomb. Then they took one of their only ships, they set it sail right for all of these other Egyptian ships. I stand before the Lord. They painted a paper mache nuclear bomb, and they put it on the front of the ship. And all the Egyptians saw this and they said, oh, Israel does have a nuclear bomb. And they all reversed and went back to Egypt. Is anything too impossible for the Lord? Hallelujah. Well, this next part of my message, it gets a little political, but I feel like I have a right to do it, and I'll tell you why. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't think we're hearing a lot of truth from the media, what's happening in Israel. You know, a lot of times you hear in the media that Israel is the apartheid to the Palestinian people, or they're doing exactly what Hitler did to the Jewish people. I just want to vomit when I hear that. The Palestinian people have the right to vote. They have the right to start a business. They have all the rights that any Israeli citizen. One of my liberal Jewish friends said to me a couple weeks ago, he said, Israel's horrible. They're cutting off electricity to the West Bank. How could Israel do that, cutting off power? And I researched it. You know what it was? Israel had already given them $500 million of free electricity. They weren't paying. So Israel cut off after giving them $500,000 of electricity. Man, I wish Florida Power and Light did that with me. Give me half of my electric bill free. Jewish people are not perfect, but they're not what you're hearing in the media. So why is the Palestinian people so against Israel? Do you know that the Palestinian people didn't care for up to 18 years? They didn't care. They didn't care about Israel. And after 18 years, somebody named Yasser Arafat, who wasn't even born in Palestine, starts stirring up Palestinian rights. And do you know why he's doing this? I'll tell you by a joke. You guys ever hear Dennis Miller, Fox News? He has this line. He says, listen to this. The Palestinians started to care about Israel when Israel started growing grapefruits the size of basketballs. That's what happened. It's called the land of milk and honey because Jewish people irrigated it and made some of the most prosperous agriculture in the world. They have the fourth best healthcare. They have some of the best universities. They have the best military. They actually invented, some say, the cell phone. They invented the voicemail. They invented the Intel chip. They are on the move, and it wasn't until Israel started to do this that we started to hear about the Palestinian rights. Like I said, I'm biased. But I want to share with you the mission statement of Hamas. They say that any handling of the Palestinian issue through peaceful means means the killing of the Jewish people who entered in 1948. Oh, that's a nice mission statement. Also, they said modern-day Israel is Islamic land that is given to the Muslim. There is no compromise, no debate on the land of Israel. It belongs to Islam. How do you negotiate with that? I am going to close, and I'm going to give you one of my famous favorite quotes about Israel and the Palestinian issue. You guys heard of somebody named Benjamin Netanyahu, prime minister? And he has this quote. He said, if Israel laid down all their arms today, tomorrow there would not be an Israel. If the Palestinians laid down all their arms, there would be peace. You know, we hear a lot of horrible things about Israel, but Israel killing innocent civilians. You know, they hide in hospitals, they hide in schools. I don't know if you guys realize the extent Israel goes to preserve human life. You know what they do? They text the area they're going to bomb. Then they send voicemails, then they send emails, then they drop leaflets, then the next day they drop a dud, and it's only then that they actually drop an actual bomb. The Jewish people. God has a plan for Jewish people. Romans 9, 10, 11. If you ever want to know what's God's plan to the Jewish people, you need to read Romans 9, 10, 11. I have a great book I'm going to show it to you about, but I love that Paul in Romans 9 verse 3 says, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for my own people. Those of my own race, the people Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. They are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. Paul just said, I'll go to hell so my people will know Jesus. That's pretty amazing. And a lot of times, you know, people talk about replacement theology, how the church has replaced Israel. Paul's writing after the church has been created. Paul is saying there's still a plan for the Jewish people. He's saying that God has given the Jewish people the glory, the covenants, the adoption of sonship, and they must believe in Jesus, but it's saying that God still has a plan for the Jewish people. Verse 33, it says, because thy Jewish people pursued righteousness, not by faith, but by law, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Jewish professors, Jewish lawyers, Jewish doctors. Guys, I used to be a CPA, but those people are a lot smarter than I'll ever be. Let me tell you something. The moment I bring up Jesus, it's a stumbling block. These people start swearing at me. I'm like, what? You got a PhD. Why are you cursing me out? Why don't they stay on an argument? Why don't they talk about facts? Why are they throwing these bogus objections? Because, guys, he is a stumbling block. Romans 9, 11, 12, we also learn about predestination. And Pastor David will explain all about that maybe after the service, because that's above my pay grade. But actually, in Romans 9, 11, 12, remember Jacob and Esau, the one that were battled? God basically says, it's not of your concern. He says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, by him who calls, and she was told, the older will serve the younger. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. How come you guys are born again? How come I'm born again? How come people that we meet aren't? God basically says it's a mystery, and he has his way with other people. Now, I want to share with you one more, couple more things. Romans 10, verse 14. This is what I call friendship evangelism. Paul talks about friendship evangelism. You know, a lot of people say, I'm an evangelist. And I say, well, what did you do? Well, Mrs. Goldberg was sick, and I brought over my favorite pot roast, and I gave it to Mrs. Goldberg, and she said, thank you. Trust me, I've been on the other end. There are no way do they connect that because you love Jesus and the Spirit of God is living in your heart is why you brought them over pot roast. Paul says this in Romans 10:14. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? Guys, there's nothing wrong with good works. There's nothing wrong with bringing over pot roast. There's nothing wrong with mowing your neighbor's lawn. But you've got to connect it with Jesus. You have to share the gospel. Trust me, they will just say, oh, Don and Jenny, they're just nice people. They came over and helped me. They won't connect that it's with the gospel. Okay, Romans 11, verse 12. For God has not rejected his people he foreknew. God's not done with the Jewish people, guys. He still has a plan for them, plans to prosper them and not to harm them. Romans 11:11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to you guys, the Gentiles, to make Israel envious. I want to share with you how God made me envious in seventh grade. Can I tell you about this girl named Amy Penny? She was in seventh grade, I was in sixth grade. She was the most gorgeous girl I've ever seen in my life. Blonde hair, but she was popular, arrogant, snotty, pretentious. She never talked to anybody but her elite little cadre of beautiful girls. She was really not a nice person. Now that summer, she worked in a pizza restaurant. And she got her hand caught in a sausage maker, and she lost her right hand. I was actually thinking about, man, how could she get any worse? How could you get meaner? But you know what? She showed up at South Junior High School a new creation. Guys, there was something different about her. She talked to me. She was nice. She was kind. She was friendly, and she was carrying around a big black Bible. And I knew that there was something about this Jesus that made this girl transform in a new creation. She was probably the first time I was jealous because something happened to her. Now, Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. I want to share with you tonight just how much the world has been blessed through Jewish people. Have you heard of something called the Nobel Prize? Well, they have that in chemistry, biology, physics, literature, medicine, peace advancement, economics. In fact, we've had this for over 100 years. And just to compare two people groups, since I've been talking about Arabs, I want to compare with you how many times an Arab has gotten the Nobel Peace Prize in any of those categories. Now, there's 1.2 billion Muslims, Arabs, in the world. Do you know how many times they've won the Nobel Prize? Seven. Now, the Jewish people, 16 million, they're 0.2%. Not 20%. They're 1%. They're 0.2% of the world's population. They have won this prize, this Nobel Prize in chemistry, biology, science, chemistry, 129 times. 0.2% of the population. God is going to bless the world through the Jewish people. And I would want to share a couple other great people that have been Jewish in terms of economics. Have you heard of somebody named Greenspan, Alan Greenspan? Jewish? I don't believe in this economic theory, but it's changed the world. Karl Marx. How about science? Have you heard of somebody named Albert Einstein? We don't have polio today because of a Jewish man named Jonas Salk. What about music? Who likes West Side Story? I do. All right, I like show tunes. That was Leonard Bernstein, Jewish. Who likes Bob Dylan? He's Jewish. He's a Jewish Christian, actually. He's a Jewish believer in Jesus. Who likes Billy Joel? He's Jewish. What about entertainment? What about, you heard a guy named Steven Spielberg? He made a couple movies, didn't he? He's Jewish. In terms of business, Dell, he was Jewish. Calvin Klein was Jewish. The world has been changed to such a degree by Jewish people because God said so. God said that the Jewish people would bless the world. But it's like that song, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. He's the most famous reindeer of all, the greatest Jew ever born was from the line of Abraham, the line of Isaac, the line of Jacob, the line of Seth, through Noah, through David, through Judah. And his name was Jesus, guys. This guy split time. AD, BC. This guy is so amazing that in John 5:24 says, if you believe in my Father, the one who sent me, number one, you're going to get eternal life. I want that. Do you want that? Number two, you will not be judged. Thank God. I had ham this weekend and barbecue. But, and finally, we cross over from death to everlasting life. I want that. I want to be loved forever. I want to be in the Lord's glory. And we look at all these great Jewish people who've done great things. But the greatest Jew who's ever lived was named Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And there is nothing more Jewish than believing in Jesus. So I want to share with that. I just wanted to tell you a couple things that if you didn't sign up for our newsletter, I have a couple more if you want to sign up to get our newsletter, to follow me, to pray for me, learn about the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. I have a couple of these books. This is called Understanding the Israeli Conflict. You're really going to hear the truth behind the headlines because this book talks about the land of Israel, what's really happening, and it's written by a founder of, not a founder, but he goes to Moody Bible. He's a professor of Jewish studies, Michael Redelnik. He's got a radio show. And also I have this book I brought because this is about Romans 9, 10, 11. And you want to know what God is going to do in the end times with the Jewish people? You got to read Romans 9, 10, 11, and this is a great commentary on this. So I want you guys to be encouraged. So we're intimate tonight, right? You guys have any questions? And if they're hard, I'm going to give it to Pastor David. No. Hey, he gets the big bucks. You know, he's the man. So do you guys have any questions on Israel, what's happening, the Jewish people, anything about, you know, my ministry or how I came to faith in Jesus, or you guys just want to go home and have dinner? Good. Well, I'm just so thankful that you guys came tonight, and I am biased, but I think it's backed up by Scripture. And I don't want to deny, you know, Palestinians, but here's the deal. Jews have a covenant with the land. God gave them the land. The Palestinians, they've always lived under subjugation to the Turks and Britain. And if you think about it, those Palestinians, there's 22 nations they could go to. There's 22 nations that they can go. The only place the Jewish people have in the entire world that they can live as Jews is Israel. A lot of times we see them horrible in the refugee camps. They can go any nation to live there. They don't have to live in those refugee camps, but they live there because it makes Israel look really horrible, that they're a horrible nation treating these people. So that's why I'm so passionate about this. So I want to close with, Pastor mentioned this, the Aaronic benediction. I guys want you to stand up. We've been sitting for a long time. Now, he did, the high priest would do this. Who can do this? I can't do the Spock thing. But this is the blessing that the high priest would do. And according to Jewish tradition, when the high priest would do the Aaronic benediction, and I got to tell you, if this is a quick story, one time I said Aaronic benediction and the pastor turned white. And I said, why did you get so upset? He goes, I thought you meant the erotic benediction. See, I can say that with him up, you know. He said a lot worse tonight. But anyways, the high priest would do this, and I'll do this first in Hebrew, and then I'll do it in English. And you guys will recognize the English because it's from number 6. 23 through 25. Yivrecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai yes Adonai penavecha lasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. In the name Yeshua Mashiachenu, Jesus Messiah, Sar Shalom. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you your earpiece.
God is awesome. All the time. Amen. No matter he's a cool guy. He was either sitting there and just walking through and he's a cool guy. And I probably would have been looking there and said, I don't know what it is. I got it. And I said, what you want to do? Sure. Amen.